Please be seated. I am very excited to introduce Jeremy Weekly to speak to us tonight. He has been preaching, the preaching minister for the West End Church of Christ in Knoxville since 2016. Jeremy and his wife, Sally, they have been married for over 25 years. They have two children, Addie and Grant. Addie recently graduated from Freed Hardeman, and Grant is a sophomore at East Tennessee State University. Jeremy is a graduate of Freed Hardeman with both a bachelor's and a master of ministry. He also got his MBA from UT Martin and has a doctor of ministry from Liberty University. He has been doing a fantastic job with the church at West End. I think things have been going really well there, and I think he is doing a wonderful job in his preaching and teaching ministry and the health of that congregation. And anytime I've spoken with Jeremy, it has come across to me that he's not only someone who loves scripture and loves teaching, but he's someone who loves the Lord and lives that out faithfully. And so I'm very excited to have him here. Thank you so much for coming. And Brother Jeremy, preach the word.
Thank you, Travis, so much. And Travis is, we've only had a few interactions, I guess, in the time that we've both been in the area together, but I'm always impressed with Travis. Anytime he's spoken at West End, he is, it's two things are obvious. He has a passion for the Lord, and he's a scholar. I mean, he really is. He knows the Word and digs deep, but in a way that helps you. You know, it's not like he's some scholar that's over your head. He brings it to where it helps you to grow in a deeper relationship with God. So thank you so much for the invitation, Travis. Thank you to the elders here for allowing me to be here. Last time I spoke, I think we were in the Community Outreach Center, and I was so excited, and I'm so jealous of your chairs. The only problem is, if they were at West End, everybody would be asleep, all right? They just would. I just know it. We sat down, and Sally was like, I like these chairs, and I was like, I do too. Okay. Tonight, we are going to look at, continue the series on beauty and purpose, and I love that theme. And tonight we are, as Travis said, going to look at the church. In architecture and engineering and in other areas, sometimes even art, there have been times where people have had arguments about, does form follow function, or is form and function, are they two separate things? Should they go together? And our daughter, Sal, or our daughter Addie, is dating an architecture major at UT, so I should have gotten his input on this. But there are times where form and function do go hand in hand, where something that is very, very beautiful by design on purpose also has a very practical reason behind that design. One of those is the Oculus in New York City. Now, some of you may have seen this. It took the place of the World Trade Center, the stop there with the trains and things like that. But one of the things about it is it's designed to kind of be the image of a person releasing a bird into the air. There's the idea of hope, especially in that World Trade Center area. But if you look at it right in the middle, and even all of those prongs that are coming off of the middle area that make it look like a bird, all of those actually help funnel sunlight into the center of that area. And so the object of that was that during the day, you can experience as much daylight inside that building as you experience outside of it, and without any kind of artificial light. Now, I'm sure they still have lights on, and at night, it kind of serves as a beacon. But it's also designed inside to where it's very easy to navigate. Now, you walk in, and you can kind of see from one end to the other. And I think that's pretty fascinating. The other one is the gherkin. And you probably have seen this in any kind of movie that shows London at some point. And it's called a gherkin because that's a pickle. I had to look that up, by the way. I didn't know what a gherkin was, but it's a type of pickle. And a little miniature pickle, and that's kind of what it looks like, so that's what they call it. But you notice it's rounded. And you're like, well, that's just an architectural feature. They just wanted it to stand out and be modern in London. But there's actually a reason for that. In the area that it is that it stands in, the winds from the river and things kind of really funnel into that area. And if they had made it square or put a lot of angles on it, it would have made the winds on the street level so bad that pedestrians probably would not have been able to walk past the building. And so they made it rounded, which buffers that wind. And if you've ever been in New York City around the Flatiron Building, you may have experienced that effect of strong winds coming out of nowhere and this way and then that way all of a sudden. And so that was part of the reason they designed the gherkin the way they did. And there's also some other things that I'm not as familiar with that building, but there's a reason. These are beautiful structures, but part of their beauty is there's design behind them. And I think that's even more true in regards to the church. There are some things tonight we're going to talk about. I hope that this lesson encourages you to understand even a more deep way the beauty of the church, but also the fact that when God designed it, He didn't just design it to look beautiful. The way that He designed it, the things, the images He presents to us in Scripture, there's a reason for those things. Form and function, beauty and purpose in the church. God is He's the designer of all things, and He makes everything purposeful. And it makes sense, right, for us that we're going to find both beauty and purpose in the church because it's the Almighty Creator who has put it together. So tonight what I want to do is look at several images of the Lord's church. I've kind of preached series about this before, the images of the church. Most of us are familiar with some of those images like the bride of Christ, the kingdom, but there are actually several images of the church that are given to us. Sometimes they're just not as prominent as those two, but tonight I want to encourage you. We'll just look briefly at many of those, but for two main reasons, to help us to understand that beauty and purpose. Before we get there, though, one of the things we have to talk about in the beauty and the purpose of the church, which helps us to go back and think about form and function, is the fact that the church was most definitely God's plan. The church is not some alternative path. It's not something that is like secondary, that God said, well, you know, they rejected my son, and well, I got to do something with these people, and you know, the nation of Israel is done, so what am I going to do with these people? And well, I'll create the church, right? No, the church has always been in God's design for mankind, in the plan for redeeming mankind. It's always been that way. And there are several Old Testament prophecies. Just briefly, I'll just kind of talk about a few on the screen here. One in Isaiah chapter 2, which Isaiah says, hey, there's going to come a time where people say, let's go to the mountain of the Lord, and the word is going to go out from Mount Zion, right? And then later on, we see in Luke chapter 24, that's exactly what Jesus tells them to do. You're going to start here in Jerusalem, you're going to go out from here to Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the earth, right? And so it's this idea that God has always said, look, there's going to be a purposeful design to this. And we see that all throughout the book of Acts. It's exactly how God lays it out when Jesus says this is how it's going to happen. Daniel chapter 2 is a VBS favorite, right? We have Nebuchadnezzar has that dream, and then Daniel comes in and he explains that dream. And at the end of that, there's that stone that is cut away, but not by human hands, and it rolls down and destroys everything. And he says, in the days of those kings, talking about the Roman Empire, when you go back and study that, it says, in the days of those kings, God is going to establish a kingdom that's never going to be what? Never be shaken, never overcome. Well, in Luke chapter 1, in the prophecy about Jesus being born, it says, of His kingdom there will be what? No end. Right? God said there's going to be a kingdom, and the church is part of that kingdom in this new covenant. In Joel chapter 2 is a passage where he talks about the visions and prophesying that men, old men and young men, they're all going to have this. And in Acts chapter 2, we find that exact thing, that exact verse or passage from the Old Testament prophesied on the day of Pentecost to say, hey, all that stuff you've been waiting for, all the stuff you've been looking for, here it is. God is presenting it to you now. And on that day of Pentecost, the church begins. 3,000 souls are added. And not long after that, more and more people come to the truth. And so the idea behind understanding this before we get into the beauty and purpose is that there is beauty to the idea that God, this has always been His plan. This is always what He has had in His mind and in His heart for us. That this is not something that's just kind of an alternative path. He does not create meaningless things. Everything has purpose in creation. Not sure about mosquitoes. I'm going to have to ask about that one Sunday, right? Maybe you feel the same way. But there's purpose to all this. There's a reason to it. There are beautiful things in the church, most definitely fits that definition from what we see both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But here's two things I want us to see in regards to beauty and purpose. One is, it's about a place of belonging and community. From the beginning, God understood that there would be times where He would select a group of people, the Israelites, right, the Hebrews, Israelites, later called the Jews, that those would be His people, but they would be His people so that the Messiah could come. And the Messiah would open up the kingdom to everyone. And so when we look at these images of the church tonight, What I want us to see about the beauty and purpose of the church is that church is designed to be God's people. And we look at some of the ideas behind being God's people. I want to remind you of something, is, and you probably have heard this, Travis, you may have said this somewhere along the way. It used to be something we said a lot of times. We say, we don't go to church, right? And it's okay if you say that. Everybody understands what you mean. It's all right. But we don't go to church. We are the church. The church is not a building. The church is not a structure. The church is not really an organization per se. It's God's people. It's a living, breathing organism because it's made up of us. We are God's people. This is the church, is you and me, the people who have been redeemed and added to His body. The church is the people of God. And that in and of itself is beautiful. Think about just for a moment the diversity that you have even here in this congregation. The diversity that we have at West End. The diversity, you go to another country and meet Christians, and just and yet we all have something that unifies us. That's a beautiful thing that the world needs to pay attention to, because the world's not doing a very good job of that right now. This is a time for us to shine as God's people, to show people what it means, how beautiful it can be to actually do life with people that you don't always agree with. That sometimes get on your nerves. I know I get on some people's nerves. I have a pretty strong personality sometimes. We can do this together. And God can do wonderful things through us when we choose to do this together. We look at some of the comments that we'll see in Scripture. And I love, this is the good old King James version of this, by the way, because in more modern translations it says, you are a people for God's own possession. But I like the King James version. And he says, you are a peculiar people, right? That could mean a lot of things. And for some of us, it means a lot of things. But the idea is that we have been set apart. We are different from the rest of the world. And as God's people, that is something that should be evident. We are people that have, and this is the thing, we need to be people that have a hopeful perspective in this world. We need to be those people. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to just look at the world through rose-tinted glasses. I get that, right? Some stuff is hard, and it's okay to not like it. And it's okay to be angry about things from time to time. It's all right. But it's really how we respond when we feel those things. It's how we react when we continue to hear perhaps bad news all the time on the news, right? How do we talk? How do we present hope to people? That this world is not all there is, that we serve a God that even though it seems like the world is in nothing but a state of chaos, that we serve a God who is always in control, and so that keeps us focused. We need to be those people. And when people see that's something they notice, by the way. I've talked to people at West End, and I stress this a lot, like, look, how you are, you got to take Jesus with you to work, take Jesus with you to the ball field. Right? Don't leave him at home. And people will notice that. And sometimes you don't notice that they're noticing that until they start to go through something. And then they come to you and they ask you a question. How do you do that? How do you live every day knowing that, you know, these things are happening? How do you have hope? That presents an opportunity for us as God's people to present him to others, to explain that. We are a peculiar people. We are to be a little bit different, as Peter tells us this. Another thing is we're presented as the bride of Christ. And this is pretty obvious in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, that he tells us that, like a bride, that we are, as the church, we are subject to Christ. So he's in charge. We need to understand that. We need to make sure we know that. Jesus is the one in charge, not me. It's not about what I want. It's not about what I think or how I feel. Doesn't mean that's not important to God. However, he is the head of the church, right? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 and Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. He's given all things his head to the church, and we are his what? His body. So when he talks about what it means that we are the bride of Christ, part of the beautiful part of this is that we are in a covenant relationship with God. And I want you to think about that from an Old Testament standpoint. How many times did the Israelites, the Hebrews, Israelites, Jews, how many times did they mess up knowing that they were God's people? And almost every time, yes, there was punishment, there were consequences a lot of times, but even in the worst of those situations, often like the prophet Isaiah, he would come back, and there's a whole section of hope in Isaiah where he basically says to them, but you're still my people. And I'm still going to be faithful to my side of the covenant. Even when you're covenant breakers, I will still be faithful to you. And in Ephesians chapter 5, when we see that picture, and guys, that's a tall order for us as husbands to be like Jesus in our marriages, right? To nourish and cherish, but that's what he calls us to be. But there's also that picture of Jesus in this covenant relationship. Everything that he does is to nourish and to cherish you. That's pretty awesome to think about, isn't it? That in this covenant relationship, Jesus wants to care for us. And in this illustration, we see in this covenant relationship, that's exactly what he does. That's a beautiful thing. When we look at another idea, the family of God, probably refer to that from time to time. You may talk about your church family. I love that. It's become more normal for us to say things like that. We don't say, well, that's where I go to church. We say, that's my church family. Man, I love that. I love that designation. But one of the great things about this is the concept that we are a part of a family that extends beyond our genetic code, right? We're part of a family that is diverse, like I talked about. We come from all different walks of life. We have all kinds of different skin colors. We have all kinds of economic backgrounds. And yet this is something we do together, and we call each other a family. And just like a family, there are going to be times we have disagreements. You ever have disagreements with your family? I do. Sometimes my kids don't understand just how right I am, okay? All right, they're at that age, right, where they're like, you know, kind of graduated college and in college, and they know better than I do. Just wait, all right? I had to learn that lesson too. But this idea is that we're part of a family, and in family, you don't abandon family. You take care of each other. There are times we have to punish, right? We get that. There are times we're called to admonish one another in the church. But we are a family that is forged in the blood of Christ. You know, sometimes people say, well, blood is thicker than water. In the church, there is nothing more important than that blood of Christ. It's what makes all of us. There is no second-class Christian. We are Christians. They struggle with that in the early church, and yet sometimes we still struggle with that. Well, you got to get things right before you become a Christian. It's not what I see in Scripture with the sinners that come to Jesus. Now, they don't stay that way. He guides them in how to change, and guess what? That's part of our job, too, as a family. To help people grow spiritually. Peter talks about us being a family. We'll look a bit more about that in just a second. But another thing is that we are God's chosen. And this is one of those that may not necessarily stand out to you. You're like, well, that's not one that I would put on the list. But in Colossians chapter 3, when he starts talking about the things that you should put on, after he's talked about things you should take off, the things you should put on, he says, beloved, as God's chosen. I want you to think about that for a minute, because there are times in life you probably have been passed over. It might be a promotion. It might be all the way back in elementary school. That's a core memory for you. You were the last kid picked, right? And nobody wanted you on their team. Anybody else feel it? Just me? Okay, or anyway. But the idea is that we've all kind of felt, you know, dismissed and disregarded at times. And in Scripture, it's a very different picture. One of the most beautiful things is that God has chosen to bring the church into existence so that you can belong somewhere, so that you can have hope. He's chosen you. Beloved, as God's chosen, he says, I want you to be able to be a part of my family. And this is one that I think is very vivid that we don't often think about, is that as God's people, one of the most beautiful things is how we've been chosen is he makes it possible for us to be adopted. He has chosen us and said, I want you to be in my family. You know, people who choose to adopt, that is a special route. To take a child that really, truly needs someone to love them, to give them a chance, and to bring them into your family, and to not be genetically connected to them, but to love them just as if they were. That's an amazing thing. And you know what? That's what God has done for us. Because the Bible says that while we were enemies, you see, God has said for his enemies, I want you to be more than just allies. I want you to be in my family. I want to adopt you. He's brought us into his family so that we can have that eternal inheritance, as we read about in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, where he says he's lavished those things upon us. But here's one of the things that I want us to see, and the reason I went through these so quickly, and we didn't get a lot into those scriptures, but I provided them for you on the screen, is because of this, that there's a sense that we are interconnected. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have this beautiful picture that Paul uses the body, the physical body, the human body, to remind us that we need each other. And think about that for a moment. God did not design Christianity to be done alone. He said, you're going to need other people in this walk. You're going to need people to go with you, to travel with you on this journey, because it's going to be tough from time to time. I love it when he sends out the apostles many times. Have you ever noticed? He doesn't send them alone. He sends about two by two. He's like, you need a buddy. We need people to be with us in this life. And so in the body, he says, you're interconnected. And again, this is a picture where we see, when we look at 1 Corinthians 12, and he says, we're individually members of the body, but there is a design, there's a purpose for each and every one of us to serve so that the body as a whole functions at its most efficient and effective. And those are all kind of like business and engineering terms, right? So that we can truly feel loved. Let's use an emotional term. We can feel like we're needed. We can struggle with that as human beings, feeling needed and wanted. And he says, in the body of Christ, you matter. If you don't think that matters, stub your pinky toe at about 3 a.m., right? And you'll understand that's an important part of your body, because it hurts. And when it hurts, like your whole foot hurts, maybe even the bottom half of your leg, maybe even your whole leg, maybe your spine, it hurts. He says, you need to do life together. You need to be connected to each other. You need to take care of each other. And one of the great blessings of that is it shows the world that we can be very diverse from each other, but still be very interconnected and still love one another and help each other to grow. In all these images, one of the things that we find over and over again is that God designed a community for us. He doesn't expect you to do this alone. He's designed it to where it's really impossible to do it alone. You go back and you think about Acts chapter 2, and I mean, they're coming every day and they're getting each other's homes and all kinds of things. Why? Because they needed that. They literally needed that. They needed one another in those days. He designed the church to be a place where we can find belonging in this world. We're with like-minded people, but not everybody's the same. Not everybody's alike. We're like-minded, but not everybody's alike. We are very different from each other, and yet we have a common goal, a common purpose. And I'll just be honest with you, I'm not really seeing that in the world anymore. Are you? I'm kind of tired of it. Kind of tired of all the fighting and all the polarity that's going on. If you disagree with me on one little thing, we can't ever be friends because you're my enemy. That's ridiculous. And so this is an opportunity we have to show the world something beautiful. That God's people, there's a beautiful thing behind that, but there's a reason for that. Because there's a lot of people not here tonight that probably are driving around Maryville right now, and to themselves, somewhere in their mind, they're thinking, there's got to be more. There's got to be more to life. They're thinking, what would it matter if I wasn't here? How would the world be different if I wasn't here? And you see, God has designed the church for us to be so connected that we do miss each other. And we do find a place to make a difference in this world. But here's the second big idea I want us to get tonight in the beauty and purpose of the church. One is that we are to be God's people. But secondly, one of the things we see with some of the images that we find in Scripture is that we are meant to be God's presence. We are meant to be God's presence on this earth. Consider some of these images that we have. As we are designed to be His presence on this earth, one is that we are called His kingdom. This is about the reign and the rule of God, even in these times of chaos, right? I've already talked about that a little bit. Jesus says, hey, when Peter makes that great confession, he says, hey, look, on this rock, I'm going to build my church, right? And my kingdom's never going to be overtaken. He prophesied about that in Daniel chapter 2. And Jesus says, this is what's going to happen. And guess what happens? The church begins, and God's kingdom, that part, that earthly portion of that begins in Acts chapter 2. And people join, and people feel connected. This kingdom is about showing people that if you're just living according to the rules of the world and who's in charge at any given time, man, that can change in a heartbeat, right? And guess what? You may not like the next change. Well, you may not like the changes to people from now. We don't have to care so much about that. I know we care about that because we care about where we live and all the things that are connected to that. But this is what I care most about. This kingdom. The kingdom that God told me is never going to be shaken. And that gives me a firm foundation every single time that anything gets shaky in this world. Another thing is he calls us God's nation. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. We've talked about this passage quite a bit. But look with me at what he says beginning in verse 9. He says, "You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation." I love that. The church is God's people. Now, I know we're about to celebrate our 250th anniversary as a country, and that is awesome. And I have no doubt in my mind and in my heart that God providentially brought the United States of America to become what it is. No doubt about that. But don't mix up your pride for our country. It's right to have that. It's good. We should honor veterans, all of those who choose to serve, to have all those insults thrown at them all the time. We should honor those people. The Bible teaches this, but don't ever forget what the kingdom really is. Don't ever forget what God's nation really is. And that designation belongs only to the church. Period. Hard stop. It only belongs to the church. Now, we can pray for leaders to lead us and guide us in that direction, but it's the church that is God's nation. And that's what we ought to care most about in terms of what we're going to be praying about, is this holy nation that God has made us a part of. We're citizens. Remember, it's in Philippians that Paul reminds us that our citizenship is where? In heaven, right? Our citizenship is in heaven. That's your primary citizenship. On your passport, in essence, in your mind and on your heart, that's what it ought to say first, is that's the nation that you belong to. And guess what happens when the church or when God's nation is your primary nation? Nations come and go. They rise and fall. The nation stands. And we stand with God. We're citizens of the kingdom that's never going to be shaken, right? But now's the time to show people that in how we live. And there's beauty in that because people are living in some pretty uncertain times. Another thing is that we are designated as the way. When you read the book of Acts, there's a point where we are first called Christians, right? But have you ever seen in Acts chapter 19 when things are about to get squirrely in Ephesus that Paul is there and he moves on and he directs some others, Erastus and Timothy, to go to Ephesus. But before all this is about to go down, it says there was no small, dissension about the way. He's talking about the church. That's pretty amazing to me that that's how people viewed the church, is the way. Now, we don't convert people to the church only in the sense that we're bringing them into the collection of God's people. It's Jesus who saves people. But one of the things that we can do as the way is to help people learn what Jesus talked about in John chapter 10 and verse 10. When he said, "I've come that they may have life and have it what? More abundantly." You know, there's this phrase, living your best life. It's kind of old now, I know, but Jesus shows you how to live your best life. The church shows people how to live their best life, or at least we should. There's beauty and purpose. There's beauty and design behind that. That when people come, sometimes they're not sure about these church people, right? They're not sure about us. Our actions, our attitudes, the way we speak, the way we treat them, all of that ought to encourage them to see that these people are for real. There's something real about this Christian life. Things are not perfect, not all the time, but man, these people, they've really got something here. God's presence is showing them that we are the way. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, if you go back up with me to that passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 4, he says, "As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God's But in sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." There are a lot of images about the church here. And this is one that I try to stress to folks at West End, is get out of your mind this idea that God is number one in your life. He's not about being on a list in your life. He's supposed to be your life. And so the idea is, whatever is on your list in life, whatever you do for a living, whoever you are, wherever you go, He's there. We don't leave Him at home when we go to work. He comes with us. We don't leave Him at home when we go with our friends to engage in our hobbies. He's with us. We don't leave Him at home when we're in the locker room. He comes with us there. He's not on your list. He is supposed to be your life. When Christ, who is your life, appears, is what we read in Scripture. Jesus is not meant to be on a list. He's meant to be your life. And so here's what that means. As living stones being built up into a spiritual house, everywhere we go, people get a glimpse of Him. Now, I understand that's not going to always happen. I get it. There are times they put hamburger or they put cheese on my hamburger. I don't like cheese on my hamburger. And if I've had a really bad day, I feel really sorry for that 16-year-old kid, okay? I do. But since I worked in fast food, I have a different perspective, so I'm always very nice about it. But it requires a trip back to the counter, okay? Every time. And they may see that as, but I try to be nice. Even in those moments where there are, you have every right to respond in a way that people would say, well, that makes sense. We respond in a way that is maybe a little more gracious and merciful than others might. That's what it means to be a living stone. When you're in the boardroom, and they keep bringing that up, that same thing that they've talked about 50 times and still nobody's done anything about, and you're about to pull your hair out, and you're about to say something really mean because it's time, you hold back and you say, hey, look, you say something a lot different. You're like, hey, we really need to come to a consensus on this. You try to take a constructive approach on that. As living stones, we're showing the world something. And so as we show the world something, it shouldn't just be in this building. It should be everywhere, including this building. Another thing that we see as God's presence is the priesthood. When you look at the Old Testament, it becomes pretty obvious the priesthood is designed to serve as a go-between. So they serve God, they represent God before the people, and they represent the people before God. And guess what? In the passage we just read in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, you are a priesthood. That's not some kind of, you know, title designation. It's the idea of your responsibility is what that is. We are to be God's representatives. Other places we're called ambassadors, right? The apostles were ambassadors. We are ambassadors. We are to show people what this country, what this nation, what this body, what this bride, what it's supposed to look like, what God designed it to look like. As a priesthood, we serve as representatives of God before the people and of people sometimes before God. Most of the times, the way that people will come to know Christ is not through a Bible tract, not through an online video series. That happens, and I'm glad that that happens. It's important work. But most of the time, people come to know Jesus through you, through a personal connection with someone that simply says, hey, you want to come with me to church? I want you to meet my church family. Hey, we're going to have this activity. I want you to come be with my church family. I want you to meet some of them. I think it'd be great. You'll love it, right? That's us, in essence, being priests, representing God before the people. But here, as we finish up, here's what I want you to take from our lesson tonight is simply this. The most beautiful and purposeful thing that we can do as the church is shine the light of Christ into a dark world. Matthew chapter 5, do you remember what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount? After he goes through the Beatitudes, I've always thought this is very interesting. Number one, that he starts with the Beatitudes. It's kind of the attitudes that ought to be in your life as a person that's a follower of Christ. But then secondly, he starts talking about this idea, your salt and your light. We're light. That would have been pretty important in the first century. They didn't have all this, right? It was important for security, for any number of reasons. And he says, you guys are the light of the world. He says, you don't take that and hide it. You let it shine. We sing that in VBS, right? My little Christian light, right? I'm going to let it shine. But do we do that? You say, what does that mean? What does that mean, preacher? There's a lot of darkness in this world. I want you to think about something for a second. If you've ever had the opportunity to be somewhere where there's not a lot of what we call light pollution these days, when you look up in the sky, what do you notice? You don't notice the darkness, do you? In fact, sometimes if you're in a place where there's really no lights, you feel kind of wrapped up and almost, it's almost dangerous how the dark can kind of wrap around you and start squeezing you. But when you look into the nighttime sky, if it's a clear night, you see things that you've probably never seen before. You see stars, galaxies, planets, and that's what you notice. When Paul writes about us in the book of Philippians, he says, I want you all to shine as stars. There's a lot of darkness in this world, and it's easy for that darkness to start to restrict people and to wrap them up and to say, you know, there really isn't any hope. There really isn't any point to life. And yet the beautiful and purposeful thing that God has designed the church to be is light. Light and darkness. And that's you. Remember, it's not this building. People will come to this building, but it's you they're going to meet. And the question is, will they see the light of Jesus in us? Will they see a glimmer of hope? Is that what's going to stand out to them? We're not going to go out there and stick out. We're not going to beat people upside the head, right, with the Bible. That's not how it works. But as they get to know us, as they see us at our workplaces, at school, wherever it might be, as they get to know us, do they catch little glimpses of Jesus here and there in our lives? And all those glimpses are going to add up to galaxies and opportunities for us to say, this is the source of my light. He's the source of my light. And to me, that's one of the most beautiful things that God has designed the church to be. Light. Light in a world that will always have darkness in it. And that's you. So as we finish tonight and think about this idea of beauty and purpose in the church, we need to understand that we need to be careful with how we live our lives. None of us are going to be perfect. We need to try to be as consistent as we can. But even when we mess up, we have the opportunity to show people we're followers of Christ by not doubling down, by just simply admitting that we're wrong and saying, I'm sorry, can you forgive me? You talk about a lesson the world needs to learn right now. Absolutely. I'm sorry, I was wrong, can you forgive me? It goes a long way with people when it's genuine. The Great Commission encourages us to go out so that people can be brought in to find light. God has designed something both beautiful and wonderful and purposeful. Let's make the most of it and what He has blessed us with, the people He's blessed us with, the body that He's blessed us with, the kingdom that is so powerful, the nation that we are a part of. Let's recognize that blessing and seek to share it with others. Let's not waste this beautiful design of the church and just keep it to ourselves, but to open it up and bring others to it. When we are baptized into Christ, like in places like Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, we're not only cleansed of our sins, God does something else amazing. He gives us a family. He gives us brothers and sisters to walk through this life with. He gives us people that when you read the one another passages, that's a great, just go and study the one another passages, and we'll talk about serving one another, loving one another, accepting one another, all kinds of great things that He says, hey, here's how you show my love to other people. And by the way, that's how people are going to know that you're my disciples, is by the love you have for one another, because that's going to be the biggest light that people will need to see. When we are baptized and cleansed of our sins by the blood of Christ, we're also added to the church, this great blessing that God has given us. Maybe tonight there's somebody sitting here and you're like, you know, I don't think I have that. You're a guest here tonight, or maybe you've been here for a while and you've heard Travis preach a lot of really good sermons. They've moved you. They've touched you. There's a reason, because God's word is powerful, because God is powerful and He's working in your life. And maybe tonight's the time where you respond and say, you know, that's exactly what I need to do. I need that family. I need that cleansing. I need that family. I need that connection. We would love to help you to become a Christian tonight. Nothing would give us greater joy. Or maybe tonight you just need your family. There's nothing wrong with saying, because this is a part of family, right? At some point we just say, I need you guys. Family stays when everybody else leaves. That's what I've noticed. It's not always true. But with the church, it's supposed to always be true. And maybe tonight you just need to let your brothers and sisters know that you need them to wrap their arms around you. You need some light in the darkness. And tonight, if you need us, we invite you to come while we stand and as we sing.